And good morning. This is Pastor Brad Ingram from Truth Baptist Church. I appreciate you joining us today for the broadcast. I certainly appreciate you taking the time to listen in. Let me invite you to be with us in any of our services at Truth Baptist Church. We're located at 12457 North Elyria Road there in West Salem. And we have a website, www.tbcwestsalem.com. And there you can find information concerning our service times, our ministries, and things that will help you to learn more about us. If you have your Bible, let's take and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, just for a moment. This will be the next message in a series I've been bringing here on the broadcast concerning the Holy Spirit. As I've said before, I believe the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is often neglected, and it's awfully misunderstood by many of God's people. And I think that could be because of a wrong emphasis that perhaps is placed upon the Holy Spirit. But the Bible gives a great deal to say about the Holy Spirit and its and his rightful place. And the only sure authority that we have concerning any doctrine, but especially the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the only sure foundation we have for such teaching and understanding is the Word of God, the Bible itself. Because remember, the Scripture teaches that it has a divine author, and that divine author is the Holy Spirit. We are told that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the Scripture gives us clear teaching concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does. And so today I'm going to look at a subject that I think is most helpful. And perhaps you might want to make some notes here, but at least follow along in your Bible. I want you to see these things for yourself. I believe God's people ought to be able to take a message or a sermon they hear or a Bible lesson, and they ought to be able to check that out with the Scripture. We ought to have the spirit of the Bereans in the book of Acts. Paul said they were more honorable than those at Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures to see if those things which Paul said were true. And so we need to have the Berean spirit about us, and you can check these verses out for yourself. I pray you have a Bible. If you do, Genesis chapter 1. I gave a challenge to our people a few weeks ago to find the very first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I put them on sort of a Bible quest to find the very first time in Scripture that we find any mention of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, as you may well guess, it is in the book of Genesis. One rule of Bible study is always this: the key to Scripture is always kept near the door. And so certainly the book of Genesis is the doorway into the Bible. And you find the very first reference of the Holy Spirit here in Genesis chapter 1. And again, today our lesson will be the works of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have talked about His personality. We have determined and we've established that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is not simply a force. The Holy Spirit is not simply some formless cloud, as some folks may imagine, something out of a science fiction movie. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has personality. The Holy Spirit has intellect. He has emotion, and He has will. These things are necessary for personality: intellect, emotion, and will. And the Holy Spirit has these, and we expounded upon that in our first lesson. So we've established that He is a person. We have established that He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. He is no less God whatsoever. He is not subordinate to God the Father or God the Son. He does not lack in any of the attributes of God. He does not lack in the wisdom of God or the power of God. And of establishing these facts, then last week we looked at some misconceptions, some false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. And we established that one major false doctrine is that the baptism of the Spirit is the same as the filling of the Spirit. That's false doctrine. That is not true. The baptism of the Spirit is a once-for-all event that occurs at the moment of salvation, at the moment of regeneration. A believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That word baptism always means to immerse, or to put under, or to dip. And so when you were born again, when you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit immersed you, as it were, into the body of Christ, and that's why it can be said concerning you that our life is hid in Christ, if you have been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. But the filling of the Spirit is a continual work that we are commanded to do, according to Ephesians chapter 5. We are commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and that verse is really saying, be ye being filled. It's continual action. And so that's just one of the major false doctrines that we looked at last week concerning the Holy Spirit. Now, I won't go into each of those again, but I want to give you something new this morning on the work of the Holy Spirit. What is He doing in this world today? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? If we really believe that He is co-equal in power and wisdom, and if He is equal in all of His attributes with God the Father and God the Son, then it would do well for us to pay attention to what He is doing, just as much as we would be concerned with what God the Father is doing, and as much as we would be concerned about what God the Son is doing. We ought to give attention to what in this world is the Holy Spirit doing today. What is His relationship to believers? What is His relationship to the body of Christ? And we'll see some of this today. But Genesis chapter 1, if you have your Bible there, we'll begin at verse number 1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there it is. We have the Spirit of God mentioned in verse 2, and when we see the Spirit of God, we are told that He was moving upon the face of the waters. That's in verse 2. In verse 1, we read that God had created the heaven and the earth. And so by the time we read about the Holy Spirit's work, God had already created the heaven and the earth, and that's very important. I'll take just a moment here to introduce you with a Bible study technique that, and a Bible study truth that you would do well to give attention to. In Bible study, we have what we call the law of first mention. The law of first mention. And this law states that whenever a new Bible doctrine or a new Bible term is introduced to you in Scripture for the very first time, then its usage, that very first time when it's first mentioned, its usage there will determine how that doctrine or how that word is used all the way through the Scripture. And so when you see a subject presented for the very first time, that first mention will set the stage for everything else in the Scripture that is said concerning that subject. For instance, we are first introduced with blood in the Bible when God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of that animal. Now, of course, there had to be bloodshed for that to happen. Well, at the very first mention of blood in the Bible, we see that it was necessary for blood to be shed for the covering of Adam and Eve's nakedness, for the covering of their sin, as it were. And all through Scripture, you find that same teaching related to the blood. It takes the shedding of blood to forgive sin. The Scripture teaches in the book of Hebrews that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so because blood is used in a redemptive sense, that very first time in Scripture, it has that redemptive connotation all through the rest of Scripture. Now, taking that Bible principle and applying it to the very first mention of the Holy Spirit, we can learn a great deal about the ministry of the Spirit, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. And again, notice the very first time we read about the Scripture, He is acting upon something that has already been brought into existence. And that's the principal truth concerning the work of the Spirit. So get this established. The very first time we read about the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible, He is acting upon something that has already been brought into existence. Again, Genesis 1:1, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in verse 2, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is not said specifically that the Spirit of God created the waters, but that He simply moved upon them. And that is the principle. And so I want you to get this clear. The work of the Spirit was and is to bring order and usefulness to a finished work. And again, this is the principle concerning the work of the Holy Spirit. His work is to bring order and usefulness to something that's already been finished. And again, that is plainly seen in Genesis chapter 1, the first two verses. So keeping that principle before your eyes, realizing the work of the Spirit is to bring to complete fruition something that has already been started and created by Christ. Knowing that, let's look at some major Bible themes in which we can see this same principle. I'm going to give you four Bible themes. We may not finish this today, but we'll get as far as we can, time permitting. Four major Bible themes concerning the work of the Spirit. First of all, creation. We've just read this, but we're told in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to the New Testament book of Colossians, we see something here concerning the creation of the world and who it was specifically that created the heaven and the earth. Now, Genesis 1:1 simply tells us it was God, and certainly it was, but it was God the Son. That's made clear by Colossians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 15, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature," speaking about Jesus Christ here. Verse 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now you can't deny that. The scripture teaching there is clear. Everything that has been created was created by and for the pleasure of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And the scripture cannot be any more emphatic upon this point. For by him were all things created. So taking this and going back to Genesis 1, when the Bible teaches that God created the heaven and the earth, what it's saying is God the Son, Jesus Christ, created the heaven and the earth. And that is apparent from the scripture. And again, we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Also, I'm going to read to you from the book of Job, chapter 26. Perhaps you'd like to turn there, or at least write the reference down. In Job 26, verse 13, the scripture says, "By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens." Now notice that. By his Spirit, by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, he hath garnished the heavens. The verse does not say by his Spirit he has created the heavens or made the heavens, but he's garnished the heavens. If you're going to garnish something, that means you're going to put a finishing touch upon it. If you're going to garnish something, perhaps you're going to garnish a cake. Perhaps you will just simply add things to that cake that will give it more beauty in its appearance, whatever the case is. But you would not garnish a cake, and you would not take that word garnish and glean from that word that you're going to make the cake from scratch. Not at all. And so when the Bible says that the heavens were simply garnished or perfected or completed by the Spirit of God, that is in harmony with the rest of his work in Holy Scripture. You see, God the Son had already made the heavens, but it's God the Spirit that came along and garnished the heavens. So he took a work that had already been done by Christ, and he brought it to order and usefulness. Also in Psalm 104, in the 104th Psalm, the scripture says in verse number 30, and don't miss this, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Now, the earth had already been created here, but the Bible says it's the Spirit that renewed the face of the earth. It brought order to it. It brought usefulness to it. And so this is a foundational to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit worked with something that had already been brought into existence by the Son of God. Now, that's concerning the physical world, the heaven and the earth. But what about the creation of man? Do we see that same principle and that same order in the creation of man, which was the direct, special, creative act of God whereby he brought man into existence? There was no evolution. There is no support for evolution whatsoever in the scripture. But Job chapter 33, verse 4, the Bible says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Now that's important. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, that's not speaking about the creation of the physical world or the material world. That verse is dealing with the creation of man. The testimony is given that it has been the Spirit of God that made man. Now, that word made is a different word from the word created. God could have used the same word if he had chosen, but he used two different words, so we must understand the difference. If you are going to make something, let's take an example, baking a cake. If you're going to make a cake, you do not mean by that you're going to stand at an empty counter and snap your fingers and the cake will come into existence out of nothing. Now, when you say you're going to make a cake, what you're going to do is you're going to gather up ingredients and you're going to make the cake from ingredients you already have. You don't have to make the flour or make the milk or create the milk and create the eggs. Those are things you already have to work with. But you're going to arrange those things in such an order that they'll be useful in bringing together a cake, something that's edible. And so when the Bible says the Spirit of God has made me, what he's saying there is he's going to take something already created by God, the body of man, and is going to make him, going to bring him into usefulness, a state of usefulness and order. You see, until the breath of God was breathed into man, man was simply a lump of clay. And there was no distinction, by the way, between man and the created physical universe until the breath of God was breathed into that man. And that is the very spark of life. It's the breath of God himself. Man became a living soul. It's not so much that you have a soul, you are a soul, and your body is just the vehicle which your soul uses to get around. And so I'm saying to you, when the creation of man was carried out by God, God was created, God created man, and the Holy Spirit came along and took created man and made him useful, breathed into him, gave him life. And so we see that same order in the physical universe, also in the creation of man. Now, that's the first great Bible doctrine whereby we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Now notice this also. We see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in the second major Bible theme, which is salvation. Now understand this. Salvation is made possible by the Son of God. There's no one that would deny that. It was Jesus Christ that tasted death for every man. It is Jesus Christ who went to Calvary, who bled and died, who experienced physical, literal death, who was buried, and on the third day had a bodily, visible, physical resurrection. Now, you wouldn't deny that. That is the second member of the Trinity, God the Son. He made salvation possible. And what was it on the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered, signifying that he had completed the work? Very simply, he said, "It is finished." And so what Christ did on Calvary was a finished work. The Son of God made salvation possible by his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So then if the way of salvation was completed by Jesus Christ, then what is left for the Holy Spirit of God to do concerning salvation? Romans chapter 8, verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And even though Christ's work was finished, that did not assure the salvation of every soul. What the work of Christ did, folks, was make the salvation of every soul possible. Christ died so that every man might be saved, but every man is not saved. And simply because Christ died for the whole earth does not mean the whole earth is going to be saved. Certainly the rich man that the Lord told about, who lifted up his eyes in hell, certainly he wasn't saved, but he was a soul for whom Christ died. So here's the question. If Christ's death finished the work of redemption, and if the death of Christ made salvation possible for all, then why are not all saved? All are not saved because all have not the Spirit of God. And the verse we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, says clearly, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Then the question must be asked, then how does one obtain the Spirit of God? How does one receive the Spirit of God? The answer is given very clearly. One is given the Spirit of God at the moment that they exercise faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now again, take this in. The principle for the work of the Holy Spirit is that he takes a finished work and applies it and appropriates it. We see that same thing being done in salvation. Jesus Christ the Son made salvation possible by the gospel, but it's the Spirit that applies this finished work. If you're listening today and you are a believer, if you've been born again, then the Spirit of God worked so in your life to bring you to a knowledge of your sin and to bring you to a knowledge of the Savior. Without that work, it is impossible to be saved. And the Holy Spirit, he takes the Word of God as it is taught, as it is explained, as it is preached. He takes the Word of God and he applies it to the believer. And the believer can accept that work and be converted, or he can deny that work. The hearer can deny that work and reject that work and be lost. And so again, the Spirit, as true to his character and true to the Bible teaching, we see the Spirit in salvation taking a completed work and appropriating it, applying it to the life of a believer. And so we've seen creation, the first major Bible doctrine. We've seen salvation, the second Bible doctrine. And then thirdly, we see the Spirit work in sanctification. Now, this is a tremendously important doctrine, and I want you to get a hold of it. Sanctification is the process by which we as believers are conformed and made more like Jesus Christ himself. That's sanctification. I'd like to read to you from Romans chapter 8 again. In verse number 28, of course, this is a very familiar scripture, I realize, but it's one that needs to be visited again as we talk about the work of the Spirit in sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This is the will of God in these two verses, that the believer would be made like Jesus Christ. I know this is speaking about believers because it says to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, that's this word that's caused trouble for many. Predestinate. What has been predestined in this verse? This verse does not say that some have been predestined to salvation. This verse says that all those who have been saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And here's what the verse simply teaches. If you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ, then it is a settled fact that you are going to be made like unto Christ. You're going to be conformed to his image. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is the good work? The good work is sanctification. And Paul in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that the work of sanctification will be carried on until Christ returns again for his church. Now the question is, who then carries on the work of sanctification? Who is it that is actually doing the work in believers to make them more and more like their Savior, Jesus Christ? If you have a Bible, I'm going to read to you now from John chapter number 14. And we find some very interesting insight to this idea of sanctification. John chapter number 14, verse number 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now this is a statement from the Lord Jesus himself. He says to his believers, to his disciples, that there's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is not just going to dwell with them, but he will dwell in them. What a tremendous statement. What a startling fact to hear of these disciples as they heard the Lord say the Holy Spirit of God would dwell in them. If the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in believers at the moment of salvation, and he is, what then is he doing in the life of those believers? Is he simply indwelling believers just for something to do or just for a place to reside? Not at all. He's indwelling believers that he might sanctify them and that he might see that they're conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. Now, if we participate with the Spirit of God, we were sanctified. If we do not participate with the Spirit of God, then there will come chastisement, there will come sorrow, but nevertheless the work will still be done. And so again, how do we see the Spirit work in sanctification? We see a decree of God already made that every believer will be sanctified. But just because the decree has been made, there still must be an agent whereby this decree is carried out. The agent whereby sanctification is carried out and brought to fruition, that divine agent is none other than the Holy Spirit himself. And so there again is the clear teaching that the Holy Spirit takes a work that has already been begun and finishes that work. So God the Father ordained sanctification, and God the Spirit carries it out. Now finally, the last great Bible doctrine that I'm going to give to you today is the doctrine of glorification. Glorification is the final result of our salvation. My salvation has not yet been completed. I have already been saved from the penalty of sin. I have already been saved from hell. I'll never ever experience God's wrath against my sin. That's already been covered over by the blood of Christ on Calvary. But my salvation will be complete in the fullest sense when I am glorified, when I am raised again in a body that is like the body of Jesus Christ. Now that's a tremendous thought, but the Bible teaches it very plainly. In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul makes a very unusual statement, and perhaps a difficult statement, unless you understand the context. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse number 11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Paul is not saying here, I'm closer to getting saved than I was. He's saying here, the final result of our salvation, the ultimate redemption of our bodies, is nearer than when we believed. And folks, it has already been ordained of God that you be made like unto his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses tell us that it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And so that's already been foreordained, but it will be the Spirit who will actually bring this glorification process to being. And I see that back in Romans chapter number 8, verse 11. Listen carefully, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So who is it that's going to raise up our mortal bodies? Who is it that's going to raise up our bodies not as they were put into the ground, corrupted and prone to weakness and prone to sickness and prone to death? Who is it that will make us glorified, make us like the image of Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He activates this. He carries this out. And so finally today, sort of summarizing briefly, we see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in creation, in salvation, in sanctification, and in glorification. These are his main works, and he is working upon something that has already been foreordained of God the Father and God the Son. Therefore, we see a perfect cooperation within the Trinity. We see God the Father in unity with God the Son. We see God the Son in unity with God the Spirit, and God the Spirit in unity with God the Father. And these give us a picture of the cooperative works of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.